1 John chapter 4, verse 12, and we hear from God in his word. If you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word as we study together and we pray that the Spirit would make us more like Christ as he promises to do. Verse 12 through 16. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Let's pray. God, we do pray at this time that you would press upon us this reality, this overwhelming, awesome statement that God is love. And when you say that in Christ you love us as a father, God, that changes everything. And God, today I pray that even as we just read, because we have your Spirit, you would teach us and press that truth within us so that we hold on to it, so that we hope in it, so that we believe in it, so that it is our only hope to make it. God, we would see that. We would cling to it. God, help us to know your love today so that we might love one another. It's in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As we begin, I want to just sort of ask a question to begin our time together, and it's this. What drives your life? If you just for a minute were sitting down and answering that question on a sheet of paper, what gets you out of bed in the morning besides the alarm clock? And once you do get up, what gets you going in the morning? What is at the center of your life? I want you to just think about that. What do you exist for? And not the biblical answer, unless it is the biblical answer. But what is it that's there? When you think about your life, what is at the center of it? And then what is at the center of your relationship with God? If you're in here today and you call yourself a Christian, what makes up that relationship? What is at the center? What drives your Christianity? What drives your life as a Christian? Is it your campus ministry? Is it your church? Is it a certain Bible study that you take part in? Is it a list of things that you do around here? What is at the heart of your life? What is at the heart of your relationship with God? Now answer that honestly. Don't answer what I would want to hear or what anyone around you would think you would say to that. What drives your life as a Christian, as a believer? Is it something you do, or is it something that God does for you? What is at the heart of who you are before God this morning? Another question. When you think of God as your Father, what do you see? When you think God is my Father, what does that picture look like? If you were going to paint a picture, what would you see? Some of us in here today, our fathers were wonderful, great fathers, and so we have an adequate picture, even though it's sketchy at times, about what that might look like. Some of us had horrible fathers, but even then, you still have a taste. That's sort of how you view God, the way your father treated you, the way you were raised in your home. Some of you didn't even know your dad, and so you don't even know what that looks like. But if you were going to answer that question this morning, what would be at the heart of your life, at the center of your life, center of your Christianity, what is at the center of your relationship with God? Because however you answer that question, that's at the center of the way you view the church. Whatever you place at the center of your life, Whatever you place at the center of your relationship with God, the way in which you view God as your Father is going to affect the way you view others in the church. And if you replace any of those things, if you replace the love of God with someone else or with something else, that is the way in which you're going to view others. You're going to view others through the lens by which you view your relationship with God. And so if at the heart of your Christianity is something you do, what's going to happen is you're going to think everyone else should do that. And if others don't do that, then they are not experiencing the love of God the way that you should, that you are. Whatever is at the heart, whatever is at the center of your relationship with God is going to be at the center of your relationship with others in the church. That's why John here is calling us back to the gospel, back to the love of God. It's all about the cross of Christ for you. It's all about the power of the Spirit conveying and conforming us and growing us with this love. And if we as a church ever move away from those things to something else, if we ever say this is at the center of what we do and it's not the gospel, what John will tell us is we're moving away from love toward hate, and we might not even see it. That's exactly what happened to the churches that John writes to in Asia Minor. They moved away from something other than the gospel, something other than the love of God. They moved toward hate. There is this awful church division that goes on here. There is spewing forth fire at one another. They have moved from the love of God towards something else. And he writes this letter to say, once you have tasted the love of God, it changes everything, and it changes the way you view everyone else in the body. Notice as he talks about the love of God in verse 12, first of all, we see the love of God in the church. Notice he says, no one has ever seen God. Now, if we go back to chapter 1, one thing John wants us to know is that he saw Jesus Christ in flesh, and he touched the flesh, and he heard, and he bore witness that God, the fullness of God, came in flesh. And what Paul would say is, in the face of Jesus Christ, we have seen the glory of God. And today we open up our Bibles and we see this testimony of Jesus Christ in the pages of Scripture. And it can be said, as we open up our Bibles, we see the glory of God in Christ here. But here what John is doing is he's taking a shot at the false teachers who are saying Jesus never came in flesh and you can't see God. And you guys are going around saying that Jesus walked and that he ate bread and that he died on a cross. That's not really the way it all happened. That was the Spirit of God at work. But it wasn't God in flesh. And what John is saying is, okay, maybe no one's ever seen God, but let me tell you this. The way that you are living, no one sees God in you either, to the false teachers. You who isolate and hate the people of the church and cause division, no one sees God in you. But let me tell you this, when you love, when you sacrifice for others, notice what he says here, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, notice God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. You can see the love of God in the church. And when there is a church that is loving and caring for one another, what he is saying is the glory of God is present. God is abiding there. Notice he says the love of God is perfected. This word that means to be completed, fulfilled, literally it means fleshed out. You want to see the love of God in the world? Look at the church that's believing the gospel and living out the gospel and cares more about one another than they do their individual selves. Look at the church, their God. God is fleshing out his love. That's one thing that I talk to young adults who are Christians, and I always want to say this. Be really careful about cyber Christianity. It's really easy in our culture to be a cyber Christian, where you sort of get your fellowship online, You're in chat rooms and Facebook, and you feel like you're connected to this community, and everybody loves one another, and there's pictures of everybody, and everybody is so happy. Be careful of that. Be careful of getting your spiritual nourishment simply through your podcast preachers, because here's the reality. You're not going to learn how to love others that way. Everybody's happy on Facebook. And you get to pick which sermons you hear online. You don't have to show up week after week and look others in the eye who are having a bad day. Look others in the eye when you're having a bad day and learn how to love. The people you plug the earbuds in, you don't have to live with them. You know as well as I do, you think about when you're dating someone and you're trying to get to know them and you're trying to figure out this love thing before you get married, and you do the best you can to know that person, to know their family, what they like, what they don't like. You go to marriage counseling, but there's nothing like that first week when you wake up in the same bed together after you've been married, after the wedding's over and the honeymoon's over, and you look at that person and go, oh my word. Till death do us part. That's when you really begin to, that whole puppy love infatuation thing, you really figure out love in that moment when you walk to the bathroom and the toilet lid's up, and you've never been with someone who left the toilet lid up. You don't even know why did you do that? I've never seen anyone do that. And you have to live with one another in flesh and blood. That's what he's describing here. The flesh, the blood of love is manifest in the body of Christ when they have to get together and love one another by the power of the Spirit. Notice verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him because he has given us his Spirit. This is what the Spirit of God does in the context of the church. It pushes us and places us together and in some sense forces us to love. It says, in Jesus, you are a son. I'm going to conform you into the image of the Son. This is what the Spirit does with the Word of God. And what that means is you got to learn to love how Jesus loved. And Jesus loved his enemy. Jesus loved Judas. And Jesus loved people who didn't have it all together. Jesus walked with the disciples who didn't know it all. And he would tell them one thing. And then a few days later, he was like, I just told you. What in the world? What's going on? But he loved them. He died for their ignorance. He died for their sin. You're going to learn to love the way that Jesus loves. Here's the deal. The power of the Spirit in the context of the church is not through worship songs or style. But the power of the Spirit is all about crucifying your style, your preferences for the sake of others. You want to quench the Spirit in the church? It's not through interrupting the worship songs. It's through caring more about yourself than you do others around you. That's how you quench the Spirit in the context of the church. But he continues to describe this amazing testimony of love in the context of the church. Verse 14, he says, we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. We have the Spirit, and here we have the world that he talks about here, that Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. And when we read John's writings, we understand what he means by world. He often uses this term cosmos, which means the created order. Jesus died to redeem all things. He also, in John chapter 3, talks about, for God so loved the world. And he talks about all kinds of people that Jesus died for. We're going to talk about John chapter 3 in a few weeks. And in that section, John chapter 3 through 6, you see all kinds of people coming to Jesus. You see a self-righteous Pharisee named Nicodemus who didn't have the guts to come to Jesus during the day because of what his other religious folks would think about him. So he came at night to ask him questions. And then you see Jesus sitting next to a well. And there is a woman who is a half-breed prostitute who no one would ever imagine that the Savior of the world would be speaking to her. even her, why in the world are you talking to me? You are a Jew. I am unclean. And what John says is Jesus came to save all kinds of people. Self-righteous Southern Baptist deacons who were raised in rural Kentucky. Also, the woman with five kids from five different dads who may walk in and smell like marijuana. And when you get in the church and you begin to sacrifice for one another, what John is saying here is that's love. We're all different. We all have different backgrounds. We come from different parts of the world. We have different histories, and we gather in the church and we love and we sacrifice for one another. The Ayacucho Quechua in Cordova, Peru, the Hamar people who are worshiping false doctrine of witch doctors today, the Northern Dong people in China who are worshiping their ancestors, and we all get to be together for eternity and love one another because we have tasted the love of Jesus. And what John is saying here is when you gather in these small groups of people in Richmond, Kentucky, in these old shopping centers, and you tear them out, and you knock walls down so you can get together and worship. And when you get together and there's college students, there's seasoned adults, senior adults, and you get together and you love one another, you know what it does? It signals the power of the Spirit in the world. This was the message of most of the New Testament. You had Jews and you had Gentiles who were trying to figure out how to get along. And Paul over and over is writing and says, you're one in Christ. The Gentile who was self-righteous, who was religious, who was self-righteous, who was religious, all of a sudden looking at the Gentile who was eating meat, who was doing everything that would make him want to vomit, and all of a sudden they're showing up at Connect Point together, all of a sudden they're in the same BFGs together, and he's saying, you got to get along. Well, the only way you're going to get along is if you look at one another in Jesus, because that's the way God sees you. And John says, in Jesus you are loved. Therefore, if you claim to be in Jesus, you have no choice but to love one another. You have no choice. And if we as a church allow anything other than the love of God to be the center of what we do, we are going to move from love to hate. We're going to move from love toward selfishness. If we allow our traditions, our songs, whether it's Fanny Crosby or the Gaithers or the Gothards or the Clay Tabors, whatever it is that we do, if we allow that to become the center, some of us are going to fight over that instead of the gospel. If we allow our buildings, our programs, our strategies, whatever it is, iHeartMC, whether we're going to have Sunday school or Bible fellowship, Wednesday night or Sunday night, we allow any of that to become the gospel, we're going to move toward hate. We're going to move toward self-centeredness. I explain it to you this way. If some of you had your wedding today, what would it look like compared to what it did look like? You know, some of you, in the 80s, you had the 80s hair, and all your bridesmaids had the weird funky colors, and you're up there and you have Stephen Curtis Chapman, I Will Always Be There, and you're playing those songs, and you even look at the pictures and you see the group of people that was in your wedding, and you look and you think, I would never look like that again. That was my wedding day and that was really special. But I would not put those clothes on. I wouldn't ask anybody to show up in that way. And we wouldn't do those things ever again. You would do it differently, right? Why? Because the wedding does not drive your love for your spouse. The wedding didn't. We celebrate and we do we take the gospel and we promote the gospel in all kinds of different ways. But it's the gospel that must remain central. Our strategies, our methods can change, but the gospel is going to stay central. There's some things that we must do, gathering on a Sunday for corporate worship, Lord's Supper, baptism, missions. There are things that are essential. Those things won't change, but if we allow those preferences to drive us, we're not going to learn to love one another. We're going to learn to hate one another. And that's what John says here, is there is a manifestation of the Spirit. You know what the Spirit does in the context of the church? He signals to the world, to the cosmos, that Satan has been defeated. When you see people from all kinds of backgrounds, all different kinds of preferences, all kinds of histories, and they get together and they love one another, people who by nature would run from one another in any other place. And they get together and they serve and they sacrifice for one another. He says, there you see the love of God. There you see the power of the Spirit in the context of the church. Notice as he continues verse 16 or verse 15, he says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. But we think about the love of God in the church, and here we think about the love of God in us while we are in the church. He says, we know that whoever, whatever background you have, whatever history you have, when you confess that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one who has come to save us from our sins, the King that God has chosen, you confess him, you confess his death, his life for you, God abides in you by the power of your Spirit, and then you begin to live in him. Then verse 16, so we have come to know and believe the love that God has for us. That's where you start. If you got out of bed this morning and there was just something else at the center of why you showed up here, I hope Clay brings out some old stuff today. But some of you, by old stuff, you meant like 20 years ago. Actually, he brought out some really old stuff that was older than that, but you didn't realize that. But anyway, that's another story. But if you woke up this morning and there was anything at the center, you had a conflict with someone else, you had a conflict with your spouse, and that was what drove you here today. That's what drove you here today. Or I get to see so-and-so, or I get to spend time with so-and-so. They're so wonderful, they're so great, and that's what drove you here today. Or whatever it is, if there's anything else at the center of why you're here than the love of God, than the gospel, than knowing the love of God, you're going to get the rest of it messed up. You're going to get the songs messed up. You're going to get the way you view worship messed up. You're going to get the way you view preaching messed up. You're going to get the way you view others who are just so wonderful. Eventually, they're not going to be so wonderful. And if you don't have the love of God at the center of it all, you're going to miss it. He says you confess the love of God, and then you live in the love of God, and you don't move away from it. You can't move away from it. Notice he says God is love. And this is the declaration of the church to the universe. To those in Madison County, to those in Lexington, to those in Cordova, to those around the world, the message is God is love. And this isn't a Hallmark greeting card. You sort of see this phrase on our coffee mugs, God is love. It just sounds flowery. You know, John, he just couldn't contain himself. He just, God is love, yeah. What he's saying here is there's a weight. God is love and there's a bloody cross behind that. God is love and there's the Son screaming out for his last breath and declaring it is finished and asking, why have you forsaken me? There is a resurrection behind that. God is love. There is a weight to it. And we see it in the work of Christ. And now we see it in the church as we love, as we live in him. And he lives in us. And we taste it and we experience it. And we know the love that God has for us in Christ. What's he pointing out here? What he is pointing out here is you think about the love of God in the church. The way you understand that and the way you're a part of that is you taste and experience the love of God in your own life. It's this picture that the New Testament paints of the church as this body with all kinds of members. And if one member's not doing its part, it's hindering the work of the member. If the eye's not seeing, the hand's not moving, the leg's not working, you're hurting the rest of the body. And what he is saying here is if you're not taking your responsibility to love, you're hurting the body. If you want a church that loves, then start loving. Taste the love of God and love others. That's what he's pointing here to, is this responsibility that whoever you are, you've confessed the gospel, you're tasting the gospel, now you get to experience and add to it in the context of the church. It's what frustrates me so much as a pastor over the last, 14 years, when people come in and they sort of criticize the church. And they're just not, people here just aren't loving enough. The community here is just sort of fake and sort of artificial. And my first question is, okay, let's start listing the ways you've added to the community. Let's start listing the ways that you haven't been fake and you haven't been artificial. But so often you have it together, right? So often you are the most genuine person. So often if everybody would just do what you want to do, then we would all be happy and we would all be wonderful. That's why you're coming to that conversation. That's why you scheduled the meeting with me, first of all. But here's the issue. If you don't think the church is loving, start loving. That's the deal. You want a loving church? Love others in the church. You seem to have it together. Teach the rest of us how to love. Just start doing it. So start serving others. Start washing feet the way that Jesus did. So start serving others, and you add to the love that is in the church. It's the same thing when the guy comes in and we're doing marriage counseling, and they begin to sort of pick at their wife, and she's just not spiritual enough. She just doesn't do, she just doesn't understand the Bible enough. I've had these young punks come in and they want their wife to be Charles Spurgeon or something. And I'm like, I don't want to marry Charles Spurgeon. And by the way, I don't want my wife necessarily to think and act and talk like Charles Spurgeon. That's not what I want. But if that's what you want, start discipling her. It's your fault, buddy. Ephesians 5. Washing her with the water of the word, discipling her. Don't get mad about your wife for things you're not doing. Don't get mad at the church for things you're not doing. The power of the Spirit, love in the church, and it starts with you. You stay in and you experience. Notice these words throughout, and it's overwhelming how he continues to use this word abide, to live, to dwell, and he can't emphasize it enough. Even in the last section there, we know this, but it continues to affect the way that we live. We abide in love. We dwell in it. We immerse ourselves in it. We can't get away from it. We don't love in the context of the body by our own power. We love by abiding in the love of God for us. But too often we get in the church, and there was a day where you heard the gospel, you walked an aisle, you said a prayer, you repented of your sin, you read your Bible, you got down on your knees and you trusted Christ for salvation. You started growing in the church and you were amazed that God loves you, even a sinner, that he sent his son to die for you, raised his son from the dead for you, and you're overwhelmed with that reality. And then all of a sudden something clicks in your mind and you think, I got to be like the church folks, and now that I got the gospel down, I got to get to work for Jesus. And you left the gospel at the altar. You left the gospel by your bedside. You left the gospel at that campus ministry meeting where you trusted Christ for the first. You left the gospel there and you said, I got to really get to work for Jesus. You won't be a loving person if you do that. You won't know how to love others in the context of the church, because what happens is those things we start doing and those things we start really liking in the context of the church, those things become the center of everything, and it's by which we evaluate everybody else. You don't like K. Arthur's precepts Bible study? I mean, look at my Bible, all the colors and the circles and the triangles. You can't love God if you don't go to K. Arthur's Bible study every week. Don't leave the gospel out of that conversation. I think K. Arthur's Bible study is amazing and great, but it's not the gospel. You don't do this the way that you don't come to this Bible study, or you don't do this, or you don't educate your kids the same way I do, or you're not involved in this ministry like I am, or you don't believe the secondary theological point the way that I do. You don't listen to Charles Stanley. You don't listen to John Piper. You don't listen. But that's not the gospel, okay? Don't make your preferences the gospel. Don't make your sanctification process the gospel for other people. You may enjoy this Bible study and learn from it, and it may be a party. You may enjoy this program, this strategy, but let's not make it the gospel. Let's keep the gospel at the center, and let's love one another in the name of Jesus. That's where we taste the power of the Spirit. One of the things I love about my Bible fellowship group, I mean, I love it. Sometimes you're preaching and you're on a Sunday morning and you're just getting into everything and you got access and you got, and then I get to sit down with my Bible fellowship group. And sometimes I just look around the room and I as people are talking, I just want to cry because I see the power of the Spirit right there. We got Patrick Miller in there who still uses a flip phone, trying to figure out how to text, and I don't text. And we got Grant Martin and Misty Randall, and everybody's got their iPads in there. And it's just, how did these people get together? We got my wife who homeschools our kids, and then we got public school teachers sitting in there. And you're going, wow, this is amazing. They're even talking about education. That's great. It's amazing. It's a picture of the gospel. It's a picture of the power of the Spirit. And I know other BFGs are just like that. Glenn Pruitt's BFG. He's got college students. He's got some senior folks in there, some seasoned veterans at this thing called Christianity. And then he's got Chad Bischoff right in the mix of all of it. And they all love one another, and they all serve one another, and they come here on a Sunday morning, and they're so glad to see one another. People who most of the week would run from each other. People on a daily basis, I don't know if I want to just hang out with you. I don't know if I want to do everything the way that you would do it. And that's okay. That's okay. Because when you come to church, God's not asking you to set your preferences aside. He's not asking you to set your opinions aside. You can't set your race, your ethnicity, your heritage, your back. You can't set those things aside. That's who you are. But what he's asking you is, in the context of the church, be willing to love others despite those preferences. He's not asking you to throw them out the window and let's all conform to one way in which a Christian should look and live. That's boring, right? If you all just started acting and talking and believing everything just like me, we would be boring. You hung out with me on a weekly basis, you would say, you are a boring person. I don't want to be around you. That's fine. Your life's not exciting at all. You study, you go to hospitals, you hang out with your kids. I mean, I'd prefer something else. Okay. But we still love one another. Don't read everything that I read. Don't like every team that I like. I hate soccer. I hate cats. Some of you idolize cats and you love soccer. Okay, so what? We get together in the context of the church and we magnify the gospel by loving one another. We don't set those preferences aside necessarily. We crucify them when the time comes so that we can love others. And here's the deal. You will not grow in the church without having to love people who aren't like you. You will never grow in love. If you force everybody to be just like you and to have all your preferences, you will not grow in love. And that's not what God wants for you. We tell our college students all the time, campus ministry is going to be over one day. You better know how to love senior adults in the context of the body. You better know how to love people who don't do Bible study the same way your campus ministry does Bible study. That's fine. You got 4 years there. Go there. Reach as many people for Jesus as you possibly can. Serve, invest. But just know there's a day coming where there's going to be people who are a little different. And that's the design and glory of God. That's the power of the Spirit in your life. But those things that we prefer, age, education, skin color, exteriors, when those become the gospel, we move away from love and we move toward hate, because that's what we want everyone to be like. And that becomes a law, and that becomes our gospel. It becomes the standard in the church. And we move from love and we move toward hate. One of them, I just sort of became overwhelmed at this reality, this truth about Ashland Avenue Baptist Church last night when I was studying. As I was reading through this, and I was just thinking about a pastor for the last 9 years there, and what a loving church it is. It's a church that's been committed to the gospel for almost 100 years. That's not changing. There was a time the Southern Baptist Convention sort of moved away from the inerrancy of Scripture. Ashland Avenue said, we don't want any part of it. The gospel, the word of God, reaching people all around the world. But it's not just what we do. When you show up on a Sunday morning, you sort of taste. These people love one another. I was thinking about people who came to Ashland Avenue 6 years ago, and they had all of these theological beliefs that they wanted to talk about in the meeting. This is what I believe about raising my kids. This is what I believe about God. This is what, and we said, okay, that's fine, but not everybody here believes the way that you do. And I think about specific people whose lives over the last 6-7 years have just been radically transformed, not because they don't believe those things anymore, because they get together with a lot of other people who don't dot every I and cross every T the same way they do, and they learned how to love. And that person that sat across my desk in the pastoral interview, I didn't really like very much. But now I kind of like them because they're loving. And that's what I want to see here in Madison County. The only way that's going to happen is if we stay on the gospel. We stay on the love of Christ. I look around this room right now, and there are people in here who over the last 6, 7, 8 months have sacrificed for me and my family so much. And one of the things when I talk to people, and they sort of like, you know, I don't know if I like this about the church and this about the church, it breaks my heart, because I go, these people here are the most loving people. They carry that Ashland DNA, and they love one another. And when you get so myopic and you get so selfish and you withdraw from this body, you begin to hurt yourself, and it breaks my heart. I get to see it all. I get to see all of you, warts and all. And some people, it's worse for some people than you really know. But this is a wonderful body. Why would you withdraw from it? Why would you not want to be a part of it? Why would you not want to plug into it? And what normally happens is we've made something else the gospel. We've made something else the gospel. Let's don't do that. Again, what is at the center of your life? How would you answer that question? What do you need to change to make the gospel the center of your life? How do you view God as your Father? What's at the center of your Christianity? I remember as a kid, my dad was a big NASCAR fan. And today's the Daytona 500, by the way, so we get really excited around my house about the Daytona 500, but that's today. I'm a closet NASCAR fan, 88 junior. Hope he wins today. My dad loved NASCAR. And every now and then he would go to a race. He would go to Talladega, and I always wanted to go with him. And I'd ask, hey, can I go with you next year? And one year he's like, yeah, we're going to go. 2 days before the race, something came up. I couldn't go with him. He went without me. I was broke. I just remember being brokenhearted. The next year, we went to Talladega, forgot about the year before. Next year, we went to Atlanta, forgot about the year before. Went to all kinds of races after that. My dad sort of had to make that up for me. That's sort of something he felt guilty about. But later on in life, I figured I told you guys this a few weeks ago, if I wanted to be with my dad, I had to go work. And so you go from NASCAR being the center of our relationship to then work being the center of our relationship. And I look back on all of that, and I think it wasn't about a race. It wasn't about work. I just wanted to be with my dad. want to hang out with my dad. A few weeks ago, I took one of my sons snowboarding. Now, I'm a pretty good snowboarder, by the way. But I hate the cold. I hate snow. You guys are like, oh, snow, it's beautiful. And I think, oh, goodness, this is not Hades, but you can see it from here. I mean, I hate snow. But one of my sons is really into this. I said, you know what? I'm just out of the blue. Hey, you want to go snowboarding? Let's go. Went snowboarding. Came back bruised, beaten. I mean, I was sore for a week, couldn't move. And the issue is, I was like, I just want to show him that 20 years from now, he's not going to care about snowboarding. I keep telling him that. You're not going to like this 20 years from now. You're not going to want to do it. But the issue on that day was just about me and him. Just being with Dad. Just being with Dad. And if you're not in awe of that, if the NASCAR, the work, the snowboarding is what you live for, the Bible study, the way people articulate things, the things is what you live for, and not just abiding in God, not just being with God, your Father, and delighting in the, you're going to mess up. You're going to move from love to hate. The gospel has to remain the center of everything we do. It has to drive us as a church. There's lots of other stuff. There's lots of other things we'll do. But the gospel and the love of God has to be at the center. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we pray that you would transform us. Transform us now according to the power of your word as we seek to take your word and apply it to our lives. So in the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.